Friends of Jesus Christ, our text is the verse 12 from Matthew. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. It is a simple statement, it is radical, and all-embracing. Treat others the way you would want to be treated by them. Now, Jesus was not the first to say something like that. What he did that no one else had done was to say it in the positive. I mean, Confucius, back 500 years before Jesus, had said, "Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." And the Stoics, they were a third century school of philosophers in Greece, they said the very same thing. Do not do to others what you don't want to have done to yourself. Hinduism has this. Do nothing to others which, if done to you, could cause you or would cause you pain. And then there's this one, and I like this one. It's not that I didn't like the others, but Hillel, who was a very famous Jewish teacher, rabbi, about 70 years before Christ, he was asked by a Gentile, a non-Jew, if he, Hillel, could teach him the teachings of the law, the Torah, while he stood on one leg. He didn't want Hillel to go on, you see. And Hillel said this. Let's see, where is Hillel? Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Now, Jesus takes the positive. He says, do to others the kind of things that you would want them to do to you. And you know, there are people who think that is the gospel. That's what Christianity is about. So take a page from Nike and just do it and forget about church and everything else. But of course, Jesus is not a moralist. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, right? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the kingdom of God is not founded on rules. It's founded on grace. It's not founded on what we people have to do. It is founded, its foundation is what God is doing and has done through Jesus Christ. Moralism is always an enemy to the gospel. It minimizes grace. It minimizes the Savior. And it introduces ranking. It introduces ranking. So then, how does this golden rule fit into the gospel? How does it fit into this Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's very interesting. When you read this, you realize that the New Revised Standard Version simply ignored one little word in the Greek. They decided, didn't like the word, didn't need the word, they ignored it. And the little word is un, O-U-N, which means so, or therefore. So if you were to read the new NIV, for instance, it would read, so in everything, do to others what you would want them to do to you. The word so, or therefore, is that small Greek word that links what's about to be said with what has been said, right? I mean, we've heard that little phrase, If you come across a therefore, ask what it's there for. And it's always there because it says what is about to be said follows from what has been said. So then you have to ask yourself, well, what has been said so that you would say, therefore, do to others what you would have others do to you? Well, in a way, you could say the whole Sermon on the Mount up to this point is referring to the soul, to the fact that we are poor in spirit, that we are those who mourn, that we are those who are meek. But most likely, the weight of this so or therefore must come from what's been said in the last 11 verses in chapter 7. You know, we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, and we've covered chapter 5, which had the Beatitudes, and talked about a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. Then in chapter 6, Jesus talks about almsgiving and fasting, and he has a lot to say about prayer. And we said that the Lord's Prayer is right at the center, literally at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, then we come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is really about right relationships, right relationships. So, for instance, in the first, I think, 4 or 5 verses, there's this discussion where Jesus talks about not being judgmental, you know, this hypercriticism. And Jesus says, if anything, you work on the plank in your own eye and then work to remove the sliver in your neighbor's eye, right? And then that is followed by it's kind of a strange text where Jesus says, don't show holy things to dogs or feed pearls to pigs. And when we talked about that, I suggested that what we needed to learn from that was that two things, that we who bring the news of the kingdom must do so with great wisdom and sensitivity, and that those who are to hear the good news of the gospel, they need a jolt. They need to be laid bare. So that's and then it next in verse 7, it introduces this business of prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Jesus says, look, if you who are wicked, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to you who ask, seek, and knock for it? Now, here again, it's really important never to take these things out of context. If you take this prayer as an abstraction, you get the kind of thing that Janis Joplin sang, Lord, buy me a Mercedes Benz. Lord, buy me a color TV. Lord, buy me this and buy me that. Just give me a good old time. It's not a blank check. What the good thing that's referred to here is very likely the wisdom that is required to have right relationships. And I want to say a bit more about that, but in a little while. But so there's this prayer about asking, seeking, and knocking, which addresses this whole issue of right relationships. And so, therefore, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now what is the force of that discussion of prayer on our having to treat others as we would like them to treat us? I mean, why is this so? And I want to suggest quickly, very quickly, a couple of things. The first thing is that it does re-emphasize that at the center of our new community's life lies the fact that we are dependent on God and that we come to Him requesting. We come to God requesting. I mean, the Lord's Prayer are all requests. We request that his name be hallowed. We request that his kingdom might come. We pray that his will be done. We pray that we might receive our daily bread. We pray that we might forgive as might be forgiven as we forgive. This giving. And so what this says is that we are dependents. Our mutuality is not in our achievements, but in our being all recipients of God's grace. That's what binds us all together. That's what makes this a level playing field. We are all debtors. We are all, on one level, beggars. And there's something so important in that, because that attitude must not be closeted and remain an attitude only vis-a-vis God, but it must seep into our relationship to everyone else, so that we never stand among people as though we were made by our own hard work. You know, years ago, and some of you may remember this, we had a person here who said something to me that really struck me as very profound. She worked in she was a social worker. And she said to me once, "You know what's really interesting? I come to church, and there is a reversal of roles." She says, "At work, I am the supervisor, and the people that come to me are the clients, and they need my help. I come to church, and I'm the client, and I'm coming for help." It's a role reversal. And then as I thought about that, I said, "You know, but that's true for everybody. A parent comes in here and becomes the child. A teacher comes here and becomes the learner. The reverend comes here and he becomes the sinner." There's a reversal. The person who is nobody out there comes in here and he or she becomes a precious child of God. What a reversal of roles. And you know why the church is sometimes called hypocritical? Because the roles that we learn here are our true roles, and then we forget about them when we're out in the world. So prayer forms our identity. Therefore, do to others as you would have them do to you. Here's the second thing. Prayer, Jesus assures us, is, well, you know, if you think of prayer as talking to God about the things that you're doing together, I mean with God, prayer here is talking to God about what we are doing together. And it's in the present imperative, ask, seek, knock. And that is not to insist, or is not to emphasize, you know, kind of insistence, a persistence. It is to say, this is an ongoing conversation that we and God have together. And so we are continually asking and receiving. And every day again, we not just perfunctorily, but we praise God for the sun that rises. We praise God for the health that we've received. We thank him for the wisdom that we are given. So, as those who receive wisdom, and the wisdom, you see, I mean, being good to someone, I mean, doing... It's in some ways, this law, or this golden rule, it just is such a wonder. It covers just 100 different difficulties. And it eliminates all sorts of little rules. Just do what you would like others to do to you. What a rule to go into work with, right? What a rule to live in your family with. Just be the kind of person that you'd like them to be to you. There are lots of places where it's not so simple, where you need wisdom, where you need to weigh things in light of the fear of God. And what you want the people that you're wanting to help, what you think they should become. I mean, like, this is most obvious in raising your children. I mean, a three-year-old says, "Mom, you put my clothes on." And you say, "No, honey, you need to learn to do that yourself." And sometimes a third grader will say, "Dad or Mom, would you do my math problems?" And you say, "Yeah, well, I can help you, but no, I can't do them for you." There's a lot of wisdom that's required. And in a society that is all mixed up in goals as to what life is about, it's all the more important that we find our directions in what we do for others by what the Lord wants. There's one other reason why I think prayer is in some sense crucial in being obedient to the golden rule, and that is people are not always lovable, right? If our practicing the golden rule is a strategy to win people over, you're going to run stuck. If you think, well, if I'm going to be nice to them, they'll be nice to me, it won't always happen. It's exhausting. And I think there's truth in the claim that it is only if our own lives are continually flooded by the love that God has shown to us and shows to us in Jesus Christ that we will have the inspiration, the strength to hang in there and to do good. Really. I remember reading an illustration in a sermon by a guy named James Stewart. He was an Englishman and had a lot of books of sermons. And in one of them, he tells this little incident of some a leper colony in Africa. And there were a couple of nuns who were treating the wounds, the sores on the lepers. And there were some visitors there, and they were watching. And one of the people said, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And the nun turned and said, "Neither would I." It is the love of Christ that constrains. It is the fact that, as we said when we made our confession, that the Spirit that raised Christ up is now in us and will raise us up and guarantees our glory forever. It is because of those sorts of things that gives me the strength to hang in there for the long haul, to do good and to do to others what I would like them to do to me. So, given that we have this amazing bond, this prayer relationship with God, given that, do good to others as you would like them to do to you. Now, I thought, and I think I asked this as a question for the boys and girls who have their questions. I think all the little kids get, if they want to, have questions. And one of them is this: what good would you like people to do to you? I wasn't quite sure of the answer myself. So, I mean, specifically, what would you like others to do to you? So Carol and I start asking her. And, she says, what about what all of us want is for others to be kind to us. Well, I said, yeah. What would that amount to? Well, she said, she was reading this book by Brené Brown. And she has a book, Brené Brown has written a book called Living Daringly. And part of the thesis of the book is that you live daringly when you dare to be vulnerable. In fact, he says, the only way you can form community and feel like you belong is to be vulnerable, to expose your weaknesses and still know that you're loved. I mean, that is at the heart of the gospel, right? I mean, we confess before God our weaknesses. And we say, in spite of it, we are precious. So being kind. I got carried away a bit here. What would be another? What would be one way? And then again, from this book, this Brené Brown said one of the things that people want is to be seen. To be seen. And then she uses in her book illustrations. For instance, the person who gets your orders at McDonald's. She gets her order, and there's a little conversation she has with the person. Let me give the context. She was going to talk to her and give her order when her cell phone rang. And then she thought it might be her son, so she picks it up. And then it wasn't her son, so she put the phone down, and she apologized to the lady. Oh, she said, the lady said, you don't need to do that, but thank you. You can't believe, this woman said, how many people do not see us. They see right through us. To be seen. You know, when I started to think about that, I started to realize something. I have very unhappy memories of my junior high school years. And you know why I think that's true? Because I was an immigrant, and I didn't speak the language very well, not at all at first, and I was good at ice skating, and that was no good in California. And so everything that was important in California, I was no good at. They didn't see me. Really. That's how I felt. I really have no real interest in class reunions. They didn't see me. It happens in churches, right? There are people who leave. It's not so much that we weren't friends. They just felt that no one saw them. Being seen. I want to be seen. You want to be seen. Now, this leads into a very specific thing. When the summer comes, and anyway, on the 23rd of June, you know, we're having these combined services. The BES and we will have services at the same time, like we did last year. Three of those Sundays, we will have meals together. But the other Sundays, we were thinking, what do you think of this? What if we would be hosts or guests on specific Sundays? You'd sign up and you'd say, I'll be a host this Sunday. And suppose somebody from BES says, well, I'll be your guest. And then they would, anyway, it's this idea that what we want, in a church is to be seen. To in some small ways be known. And if I want that and you want that, assume everybody wants that. And even if you say, well, I just want to be left alone, then I've got to tell you something. God doesn't want you to be left alone. God wants community. God wants us to be together as family. So, be good or do good to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets flows out of the gospel, is invigorated by the gospel, and is guided by the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.